Praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo reading through the Bible. We're in the book of Judges, and this is chapter 7. Chapter 7, and there are 25 verses in this chapter, and translations and commentaries. Let's ask the Lord to bless, to anoint this service, and to embed it into our souls, our spirits, in Jesus' name. Lord, you know what we're asking. We're all assembled here in your name, and you're here also. So do it, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone says amen.
Amen.
All right, let's go.
Judges chapter 7. Gideon, Jerubbaal, defeats the Midianites. Gideon is Jerubbaal. King James Version, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the hosts of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Verse 3. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Verse 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. For, and it shall be, that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. Verse 5. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. Verse 6. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Verse 8. So the people took victuals in their hand, and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. Verse 10. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phura thy servant down to the host. Verse 11. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phura his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. Translation, verse 1-11. Gideon, Jerubbaal defeats the Midianites. So Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. Verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, or Jerubbaal, quote, you have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Verse 3. Therefore tell the people, quote, whoever is timid or afraid may leave and go home. 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. Verse 4. But the Lord told Gideon, quote, there are still too many! Exclamation mark. Bring them down to the spring, and I will sort out who will go with you and who will not. Unquote. Verse 5. When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, quote, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup the water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream." Unquote. Verse 6. Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. Verse 7. The Lord told Gideon, quote, "With these 300 men I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home." Unquote. Verse 8. So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home. But he kept the 300 men with him. Now the Midianites' camp was in the valley just below Gideon. Verse 9. During the night the Lord said, quote, "Get up!" exclamation mark. "Go down into the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them!" exclamation mark. Verse 10. "But if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Phurah." Verse 11. "Listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged. Then you will be eager to attack." Unquote. So Gideon took Phurah and went down to the outpost of the enemy camp. King James Version, verse 12. "And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude." Verse 13. "And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along."
Okay, that is a parable of barley is only half the value of wheat. And so this Midianite camp was thousands of people. Here's only 300. So what that was the Lord showing them that something half the value, when you make bread out of it, the bread is not as good. This bread made with wheat also. And so when it's showing that something weak was going to destroy them, that is going to destroy them. This barley loaf was symbolic of the 300 men of Gideon that were going to go into the camp and defeat all those marauders that came to them on camels and would not allow them to grow plant food, and those that did plant it, they wouldn't let them harvest it and would do anything they could to prevent them from eating their food. And so that's what they were all about. It's stated in chapter 6, I believe, where it was talking about them, the marauders coming on camels and wiping out their provisions of food. And the Israelites are people that love to support their family and make sure that everyone has a lot to eat, and that's the way people, most people are, and most people, if they're not, they should be. And so you have to have a lot of zest or zeal to be able to do these things. But so he realized when he heard this man telling the story of the vision that he had, that that was another sign from the Lord, that victory was his, because he still was not quite sure. He wanted, you know, 300 men against so many thousands, so that gave him the confidence that he needed to go in and do what the Lord had told him to do. Okay, go ahead.
Verse 14. "And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host.
Amen.
Verse 15, and it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian.
Right, so he wasn't afraid anymore. It didn't make any difference how many numbers of men they had or how many camels or whatever. That gave him plenty of courage to go on. He was afraid before, but now he's not. Even the Lord told him, if you're afraid, then go down there and you'll have plenty of courage after you hear what goes on down there. And then what else?
Verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Verse 17. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. Verse 18. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. Verse 20. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Translation, verse 12 through 20. The armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east had settled in the valley like a swarm of locusts. Their camels were like grains of sand on the seashore, too many to count! Verse 13. Gideon crept up just as a man was telling his friend about a dream. The man said, quote, I had this dream, and in my dream a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp, and it hit a tent, turned it over, and knocked it flat, unquote. Verse 14. His friend said, quote, your dream can mean only one thing. God has given Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite, victory over all the armies united with Midian! Unquote. Verse 15. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he thanked God. Then he returned to the Israelite camp and shouted, quote, get up! The Lord has given you victory over the Midianites! Unquote. Verse 16. He divided the 300 men into three groups, and gave each man a ram's horn and a clay jar with a torch in it. Verse 17. Then he said to them, quote, keep your eyes on me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do just what I do. Verse 18. As soon as my group blows the ram's horns, those of you on the other sides of the camp blow your horns and shout, quote, for the Lord and for Gideon! Unquote. Verse 19. It was just after midnight, after the changing of the guard, when Gideon and the 100 men openly reached the outer edge of the Midianite camp. Suddenly they blew the horns and broke their clay jars. Verse 20. Then all three groups blew their horns and broke their jars. They held the blazing torches in their left hands and the horns in their right hands, and shouted, quote, as a sword for the Lord and for Gideon! Unquote. King James Version, verse 21. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. Verse 22. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shitta in Zarephath, and to the border of Abel Meholah unto Tabba. Verse 23. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. Verse 24. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethbara. And then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Verse 25. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan.
Okay, so the others were told to stay behind. Only 300 were to go there to the camp. And then Gideon called them all into the battle to pursue them where they went. They were the cleanup crew, the ones that they were uptight because of the fact that they were not able to go with the first 300. But it goes to show that there's a time and a place for everything. All right, let's okay. Now we've got some translation here.
Translation, verse 21-25. Each man stood at his position around the camp and watched as all the Midianites rushed around in a panic, shouting as they ran. Verse 22. When the 300 Israelites blew their horns, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords. Those who were not killed fled to places as far away as Bethshitta near Zererath, and to the border of Abel Meholah near Tabith. Verse 23. Then Gideon sent for the warriors of Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, who joined in the chase after the fleeing army of Midian. Verse 24. Gideon also sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, quote, Come down to attack the Midianites. Cut them off at the shallows of the Jordan River at Bethbara. Unquote. And the men of Ephraim did as they were told. Verse 25. They captured Oreb and Zeb, the two Midianite generals, killing Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. And they continued to chase the Midianites. Afterwards, the Israelites brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan.
This goes to show that the enemy should not try to take the food away from the sustenance, away from the people of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
We have to pay a terrible price for that. Then what?
Commentary?
Yeah, okay, that's the 25 verses of chapter 7 of Judges, and now here's the commentary.
7 verse 10 through 11. When Jerubbaal, or Gideon, was facing overwhelming odds, Gideon was afraid. God understood his fear, but he didn't excuse Gideon from his task.
No, you may be afraid to do certain things, like almost everything the Lord has ever told me to do that was noteworthy, I was afraid to do. I didn't want to tell the people in the office that Jesus was coming back to earth again, and I didn't want to raise my hand up in the park over and tell a bunch of Jews there that, as Susie was directing me to do, that I'm a Jew washed in the blood of Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. It was kind of embarrassing to me. I thought it would be corny. But at any rate, I did what she said because the Lord told me to listen to her. And so what happened was there was a big revival there, and I was really happy I did it after that. And just one thing after another, all throughout my Christian life, there's been one perilous-looking thing after another, but the Lord told me to do it, even to open a school. Well, Lord, don't we have to get some kind of papers or something like that? No, just open the school, and he really let me know it, but I opened it, and there's never been one problem with that whatsoever, ever since we've opened up, and that's been at least 30 or more years ago that I opened the school. All right? Okay, then what? And so all the people did not have to go to a Baptist church. a school, rather. The Lord did not want the children to go to a Baptist school because they taught against the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is against the Bible, which is Antichrist. And they don't believe in miracles happening today. They don't believe in healing. They just don't believe in the movement of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know why, but it's sort of a fearful thing, you know, when the Lord tells you to do something that's really going to shake up the entire world. It was, he told me to write Pope Secrets, and that was a fearful thing to do, to put out, because I know what the Vatican has done to so many other Christians. He's burned them at the stakes, put them in prison, so on and so forth, and he told me to come and tell the different presidents what they were doing wrong and that they had to repent and so on. And a lot of the different pieces of literature I've written, some people have left the church because they were so afraid of the things that I was writing and actually publishing in different newspapers across the country. But Gideon was afraid, but yet he did what the Lord said. So you can be afraid, but you still have to do what the Lord says. Amen?
Amen.
And that's one of the attributes that you must really have as a leader. It doesn't make any difference how tired you are or how frightened you get. The Lord tells you to do something, you do it. Like in prison, when I was there for the gospel, the Lord would tell me to write, and write right now. And it was dark in the cell, and there was just a beam of light coming in, and all I had was the stub of a pencil, and I can't see. I'm legally blind, and so I'd have to feel the letters that he was telling me to write, and I would do it. And it just didn't seem like it was possible to do. But all things are possible, only believe. Now, if I'm being blind, if I know that the Lord's telling me to do something, then it's going to be possible, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I know it's possible, because I did it, all right? And don't ever doubt the Lord. Okay, keep going.
Instead, he allowed Gideon to slip into the enemy camp and overhear a conversation that would give him courage. 7 verse 12 through 15. Are you afraid? Are you facing a battle and afraid? God can give you the strength you need for any situation.
Right. I mean, if I had the time, I could illustrate hundreds of times that the Lord gave me the faith, warned me about things and to do, told me to read the Bible and more. I'm not communicating with him enough. And I thought, why me? Why do I have to learn the Bible, Lord? And you, why do you have to? Because you don't know. It's not for you or I to question the Lord as to what he's going to do with us. Just do what he says so that he can use you in the future. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what?
And don't be afraid by the way he helps you. Just like Gideon, you must listen to God and be ready to take the first step. Only after you begin to obey God, when you once start obeying God, will you find the courage to move ahead to do whatever it is that he wants you to do.
Yeah, you don't have courage to do something, but when you obey him, the courage comes right away. Okay? You say, well, I don't have the courage to open up. He says, open the school. He did it very strong, so immediately I just went in. We had a candy building there. I said, there's no school building. We just threw all the candy out of there. I set a bunch of desks in there, got some books and everything, and we just started teaching school. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
And that gives you courage, because then we expanded the school and God gave us more. Read that again.
Okay. Only after you begin to obey
God. Yeah, once you begin obeying God, then the courage will be multiplied, because you'll see what he told you to do coming to pass. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
When you once start obeying God, will you find the courage to move ahead to do whatever it is that he wants you to do?
Yeah. Now, a lot of people, they're not receiving what this is saying here. But, you're sitting right here with a person that has all this experience. And so you better believe what I'm telling you, because it really is a proven fact. All right, then what else?
7 verse 12. Midianites were camel-riding marauders composed of five families linked to Abraham through Midian, the son of Abraham's second wife, Keturah.
So Abraham had several wives. One was Keturah, and this Midian, who the Midianites are from, are Abraham's son from his second wife, Keturah. Okay, then what else?
They inhabited the desert regions from the Dead Sea to the Red Sea. 7 verse 18. An enemy soldier dreamed of a loaf of barley bread tumbling into their camp. Barley grain was only half the value of wheat, and the bread made from it was considered inferior. In the same way, Israel's tiny band of men was considered inferior to the vast forces of Midian and Amalek. But God would make the underdog Israelites seem invincible. 7 verse 19. The night was divided equally into three different watches.
They're talking about the Midianite watches. So it's around 10 o'clock. It's still pretty early. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, go ahead.
The beginning of the middle watch would have been around 10 p.m. Many in the camp would still have been awake. Most of us want to know what God's plan is for our lives, but we're not always sure how to find out, how to find God. One common misunderstanding is the idea that God's guidance will come to us out of the blue, that it has nothing to do with what we are doing now. But if we're always looking around for God's next assignment or his next move for us, we run the risk of ruining whatever we are working on at the moment.
Yeah, what we're currently doing. Like what I'm doing, I'm writing in there. I'm not looking for some other thing for God to show me to do. I mean, I'm just concentrating on what he told me to do. I know that God is big and strong enough to just burst into whatever I'm doing and cause me to do something else if that's what he wants me to do. But what he wants me to do is to read the Bible to you people and explain the Bible, break it down to you. And so, therefore, that's what I'm doing. I'm not looking to be another Moses or any great figure or anything. Just do what the Lord says. Amen?
Amen.
And to most people, that's exceedingly, people should, if they want to enter the kingdom of heaven, do that. Then what else?
Fortunately, the Word of God, the Bible, points to a kind of guidance that does not put our current project in jeopardy, or it makes it as nothing. In the Word of God, the Bible's descriptions of how God guided many people, we can see that often God's call came while people were completely immersed in the challenge of the moment. A real good example of this kind of calling and guidance is seen in the life of Gideon. Gideon had a limited vision, but he was committed to it. What was his vision? His challenge was to obtain food for his family.
Right, that's, most people don't, that have been raised with and never had to work in their life, they don't think of that as being a very important mission. But you put people out on the streets and then let them have to work for a living, and then we'll see that food is not a big project or an important matter for them. And then especially a man who has to feed his wife and children. In this case, his wives and many children. Gideon had 70 sons and many wives and lots of daughters. Okay, what else?
Even though hostile invaders were making it almost impossible to grow food and to gather it in and to prepare it to eat, it was almost impossible. Gideon was very resourceful, though. He put a wine press to double duty by turning it into a sunken threshing floor.
You know what a sunken threshing floor is? He had to dig a hole in the ground and do his work down there to prepare food and so on. And there wouldn't be much ventilation down there. Now, most people today, they feel if they don't have a big superstructure or a steel building to work in, but if they would have put something like that up on the top of the ground, then the Midianites would have come and destroyed it and taken the food that was in there. Okay, so he was very resourceful, very cunning. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, keep reading.
I always know, I've told the people in the church many times, to do as much as you can while you can, because the time will come that we won't be able to do it.
Right, like for instance, I've instructed people to grow tomatoes years ago, like because tomatoes then were $1 a pound. I said, oh, it weighs $1 million pounds, you got $1 million. Now it's $4 and $5 a pound, and yet no one has ever moved a finger to do it. They're not resourceful like Gideon or like I love to be. And so, you know, we just don't have anybody that wants to do that, to make finances or to be able to feed the people at the church and to feed others that will be coming into the church. You don't even see them resourcefully taking the time to go down to the streets and bring in souls. And the Bible says that people that don't win souls, people that don't any tree, the Lord likens us unto trees that need to bear fruit. And some people bear evil fruit because they're evil. All they have to give to people is that which is evil. And it doesn't make any difference who you put them with. They're going to cause the people that they associate to be as evil as they are. And so people need to stay away from that kind of people. But the Bible says an evil tree brings forth evil fruit, and a good tree brings forth good fruit. So a good shepherd or a pastor of a church is going to do what the Lord tells them to do, and they're going to supervise people, and they're going to reprove them and rebuke them if they're doing something that they know the Lord doesn't want done in the church. And anybody that is an evil tree will despise the instructions that they receive from good trees. Any tree that brings not forth good fruit, Jesus said, is hewn down and cast into the fire. So people have to be careful as to what they say, because words make alive and words kill. And some people are all never got anything but negative stuff to tell people. They always have gossip or some false thing, or they're so inquisitive that they want to stick their nose into other people's business. And instead of keeping their mind on the Lord and attempting to do, at least attempt to do the things that the Lord has commanded them to do, things that they've been instructed to do, and if they would do that, well, then eventually the Lord will raise them higher and cause them to do something else. That will be more. But it's very important for everyone to take their part in being good trees. At least start out being one and get rid of all your evil fruit, because your evil fruit is going to cause your soul to go to hell, because you're going to cause other people's souls to go to hell. And you're going to pay for it. Every soul that you tempt, every soul that you weaken, you'll pay for it. God says so in His Word. The human life is not very long. The Bible tells us that a life is like water spilt on the ground. It's impossible to pull it back into the glass or the vessel that it was poured out of. And these people that are evil trees, they're like thorny bushes. They hurt everyone that touches them is hurt. They, you know, they don't do anything that's a blessing to people. You touch them and they're hurt. So that's why the Lord says that thorny people, evil, wicked people, people that cause people to go astray, they should be like thorny bushes or thorns that are burnt in the fire. They're just like the tree, evil trees that are hewn down and cast into the fire. Okay? People must be resourceful for the Lord, not against Him and His people. You must be resourceful for the corporate body, The Lord came into this world to gather together a nation, which is a corporate body. It's a nation of people, a nation of godly people. And the thorny people, the ones that no matter who they touch, they hurt. And you have to draw back from such people as that, because they're of no value whatsoever. They're to be burnt, and they will be burned at the end. Okay, then let's go ahead.
This sunken threshing floor lacked ventilation to blow the chaff away, but at least it was hidden from the Midianites, so they couldn't destroy it. Gideon was working in his threshing floor when God sent him a messenger with a challenge.
That messenger was an angel. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
Gideon was surprised by what God told him to do. He didn't want to jump into a task for which he was ill-prepared. The angel had to overcome three objects to Gideon before Gideon would be convinced to do what the Lord was asking him to do.
Well, you want to make sure. Search it out diligently before you jump into doing something that you're not for sure, because the Lord has never called me to open up a school. He's never called me to tell the world, you know, that I've never been asked to call the world to order and to tell everybody that Jesus is coming back to earth again, and to tell the whole church world that you have to be a good tree or you're going to be hewn down, and to cast all the thorny bushes out of the church, as it states in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, that all evil trees, God even tells the pastors to throw them out, because they are attempting to destroy souls. And the weak ones will be destroyed by them, because they are too young in the Lord. They're not experienced, and they just listen to somebody. It's just like Lucifer. When he was up in the kingdom of heaven, he went to all the angels, said, I'm in all the meetings up here in heaven, and I know God, and you don't know him. I lived with him. You people don't know him. He is a real weasel, this God. And who was the weasel, Lucifer or God?
Lucifer.
Yeah, and who's the one that got cast out of heaven?
Lucifer.
That's right. And who's the one that's going to spend eternity in hell?
Lucifer.
Right, not God. Okay, so you got a bunch of creeps in the church, and that surround themselves around pastors. They say, we lived in the same house with him, and man, all he wants is, they're saying this about God, Lucifer, and he just laughs at you people when you're worshiping him. And he's just, is a glutton, and he just loves to cause you people to just praise and thank him and all this, and surround around his feet. He just laughs at you when you do that. Come on with me. I mean, I'll show you the good life. There's many other planets. You can be just like God. Maybe people will be stupid enough to worship you just like you're worshiping God. That's the kind of devil these kind of people are in the church and in the houses around people, because we know God. You know, this Lucifer said. And he convinced one-third of the angels that were extremely happy and content, and now they're sitting in chains of darkness waiting for the time that the Lord is going to place them in hell. Then he's casting death and hell into the lake of fire, and they're going to be there tortured forever for listening to Lucifer and his children rather than listening to God and his chosen vessels that he's called to bring the church to order and the world to order. And so you know many pastors' testimonies. They're either good trees, they're bringing forth good fruit, and then line up the people that are bringing accusations and innuendos and slanders about them, and see what they've done. Measure up what they've done for God. Nothing. All they've done is just contaminated the church and the whole place. And there's no zeal in them. no zest to do what the Lord says. They're too busy letting their father, the devil, talk to them and poison their rotten, degenerated, filthy, scummy minds. Okay, go ahead. But not Gideon. Gideon listened to the Lord. He checked out. An angel came to him. He asked the angel to give some signs so that he would know for sure that this was the thing, because he couldn't imagine that God would call him any more than any real person that God has highly chosen. They just don't believe. You know, usually it's like a shepherd boy or somebody like myself from Windham, Montana. I mean, why would God call me? And somebody that was just out there just living it up. You don't have to be anybody special for the Lord to come to you. If he comes to you, then you're highly chosen and highly called. We all know that Gideon was a highly chosen, amen?
Yes.
Many are called, but few are chosen. Moses was a very, out of all the millions of people in Israel, he was chosen. And there's flakes in every church. You got all they were around Moses. They had a flake around Jesus. Amen.
Yeah.
Judas. There's just all kinds of flakes in this world. And where would the devil plant his people? Where it would be strategically more, or that it would be more strategic, would be right in a church that's on fire. A church where the pastor has been highly chosen and is doing a great and mighty job for the Lord. These are contaminating people, and these people always think that they fool the people that are highly chosen of the Lord, highly called and chosen. But they don't any more than they deceived, this one deceived Jesus. Amen?
Do
you think Judas deceived Jesus?
No.
He deceived the disciples because they said, "Is it I? Is it I?" No, it's that weasel over there that's dipping his sop in the dish. Okay? The one, the old money bags over there, big mouth. The slanderous one. The devil. That's who it is. Okay, so let's continue on.
The angel had to overcome three objects to Gideon before Gideon would be convinced to do what the Lord was asking him to do.
Yeah, the Lord always gives you signs, and then what else?
One, Gideon's feelings of responsibility for his family's welfare.
And see, God gives everybody his word to show you what he wants you to do, and that is to obey those that have the rule, and never bring accusations against an elder unless there be two or more witnesses with you, and you've got Bible scripture to back it up. Now, there was a Korean girl that came into the church, and she'd just been brought into the church, and she was bringing accusations against me. She was saying that the word fool, the word stupid means fool. Yeah, there is, the Webster Dictionary does say that, but the Lord has a different definition for the word fool. And it doesn't mean at all what Webster says it is. A fool is a person that says there's no God. A fool is a person that, if you're calling a person a fool, according to God, the way that God means fool, see, also the people, Webster's dictionary has the definition for love. But and it's not God's definition of love. God's definition of love is the keeping of God's commandments. You know, I don't believe you're going to find that in Webster's dictionary. Amen?
No.
Love is, you know, like when you're infatuated with somebody and you want to have sexual relationships, or you want to marry him or something, or you love your son or your daughter or something like that. In other words, you want to support him and take care of him. But love, that has nothing to do with God's definition of love. Love is the keeping of God's commandments. So the word stupid in secular language does not mean fool. And I was trying to explain this to this woman, and she just kept saying, no, you called yourself stupid, or you called somebody stupid, and so you call them fool. I'm talking stupid about people that don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says that you're not to call a brother a fool. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus said, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? But those that serve the Lord. Okay? And love, it's taught in, I believe it's 1 John, says love is the keeping of God's commandments. It may be 2 John. I haven't study that scripture for a few days, for a while. So anyway, now, fool, we look this up in the Hebrew, amen? So
amen.
Go ahead and read what Hebrew says is fool.
Impious, godless.
A person that is not of the Lord, okay?
Right.
Then what? Or a person that says there's no God. Okay, so if I was calling unsaved people stupid, then I'm right on target. Amen?
No.
But anytime you call a brother, somebody that's keeping God's commandments, a fool, you're in danger of hell fire. Now, this little Korean girl was going around. She's, I don't know how old, 30 maybe years old, was going around to one of the people in the church that had been in a mental institution. She wasn't too bright in the first place. And it was trying to, but she's saved, okay? So I'm not going to call her a fool, or I'm not going to call her stupid, but I, as a pastor, if I see a wolf trying to chew one of the Lord's sheep up, I'm going to get them out of that fold. Amen?
Amen.
You try to destroy one of the sheep in my fold, and, you know, I'll have mercy on you if you'll receive what I'm telling you. But if you say, oh, yes, I'm sorry, I won't do it again, I realize I was wrong or something like that, then I see you do it again. And then you say the same thing again. And then I say, I forgive you again. And then again you do it. Well, the Bible says after the first and second admonition, and the person doesn't receive what I'm saying, what the Bible says, well, then I'm to consider you as a heretic and you're not to be in the church. Amen?
Yeah.
So I have to ask you to leave or else I'll be in trouble with the Lord. Now, it's obvious you don't care if you're in trouble with the Lord, but I do. Okay? And I'm the pastor, and that's you're going out the door because you're not going to contaminate the people in this church. Not for a long time. You might get by with it a few times and explain, oh, I didn't realize what I was doing, or I really wasn't doing it. But you better be careful, because you're going to find out what it's like to be out in this world. And Miriam here was out in the world. It's not any fun, is it?
You've
just been out of the world now for the past, 7 months now?
5 months.
5 months. And she can tell you all about it, working late hours and on her feet all day long, and getting paid minimum wage and not being able to have any decent place to live or buy any decent clothes or to have decent food that you like, you know, right?
No.
You had to walk all the way from Sydney and the Ford automobile. You had to walk all the way from Highland and Hollywood Boulevard clear down to Vermont and then almost down to Wilshire, amen?
Yeah.
To go to work and go back home. So that's not any fun, okay? And she'll be the first one to tell you. Now, people that have been raised in the church, they don't know anything like that. But she was a hard worker. And but anyway, let's continue what this meaning of fool is.
Godless?
Godless. A person that is not a brother. And that scripture is talking about a brother. Anyone that calls a brother fool. Okay, I never done that. All right? But unless a person that is saying they're a brother and they're just coming against the commandments and don't pay any attention to them, then you're a fool. Okay? If you think you're going to get by with it. Okay, then what else?
Godless, because such a man neglects and despises what relates to salvation. Some take the word here in Matthew 5, verse 22, as a Hebrew term for rebel, expressive of condemnation.
Mm-hmm. So if you call a brother a rebel against God, somebody that is rebelling against God's word, well, then you're in danger of hellfire. Amen?
Amen.
But if it's somebody that's posing or pretending to be a Christian or a brother or a sister, and you see that they just keep breaking every rule, they don't pay any attention to the word, then that's a real bad fool, because they're in the house of God, they're not receiving anything that he says. Amen?
Amen.
That isn't a brother. That isn't a sister. And you don't deceive anybody. Okay, then what? And if you don't have zeal, when the Lord tells you to have zeal, you're not deceiving anybody. If you come in and you're just looking upset about having to listen to the word of God or to do what he says, or you can murmur and complain about it, you better be very careful, because I'm not, you have to keep the commandments in order to get into the kingdom of heaven. And hopefully one of these messages will trigger a spark in you to where you'll become zealous, full of zest, to do the will of the Lord, without murmuring and complaining, without bringing false accusations against the pastor. I was not calling anybody in the body of Christ stupid. I just said it's extremely. I can't even remember. I don't even remember saying the word. But if I always, if I say it, it's always to do with people that are ungodly. You know, the Bible says that the whole world is deceived. All right? Doesn't mean that they're fools, because if they hear the gospel, maybe they'll repent. But you take a bunch of people that's living in a church, and they hear the gospel every day of their life, and they still are vicious, and they are not resourceful, but they're like thorns, and everyone they touch, they hurt. That is a devil right out of hell, okay? And Jesus had one of them. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Also under this same definition, had foolish, an act or appointment of God deemed foolish by men.
Yes. So if you say that what I'm telling people from the Word of God to do is foolish, then you're one of the biggest fools that ever lived. Amen?
Amen.
That's what Satan tells people, is that you're a fool to listen to God. And a man was reproved very strongly in the Bible for not listening to a donkey that the Lord was speaking through. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so let's get back into... I wanted to make that clear, because the people in Los Angeles, I had to ask Barbara and Dante to put her out of the church, because I told her these things, and she still wouldn't receive it. She said, no, you call people stupid, and that means fool. I said, you're not here to teach me, my dear. I'm here to teach you, and if you don't receive what I say, you have to go now. Barbara, get her out of here right now. All right, now maybe that's a small thing to people that are not full of zeal for the Lord or for his word, but that is no small thing. She was sitting there with that one sister that always gets up and testifies that she was in a mental institution, and I don't know whether she... was with her long enough to affect her, but when I found out what she was doing, out she went immediately. Okay, then what? So I want you people to know me. That's the kind of person I am. Okay, and that's the kind of person this Gideon was, all right?
Mm-hmm.
Resourceful, and even the news media calls me extremely resourceful, and they put me in prison for the gospel. The news media in Nashville, Tennessee, and across the country were saying, this will probably slow the resourceful Alamo down, but I'm sure he'll catch up as soon as he gets out. And I have. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't stop with the Word of God while I was in prison either. I get put out more gospel then, or at least as much as I'm putting out now.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then what else?
Gideon wanted to make sure that his family had food, that his sunken threshing floor was well protected. A lot of people want to own tremendous facilities, but big warehouses would have been exposed to these people, and they would have just taken everything that was in it.
Yeah, so we have an adversary much larger than the Midianites, but once the adversary is gone, and Gideon, God used Gideon to get rid of the adversary, you don't have to worry about that dugout anymore. You can start processing your food right on top of the ground. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Go out there and plant your watermelons and zucchinis and tomatoes and all that sort of stuff, and you don't have to worry. Just get rid of the adversary. Amen?
Amen.
And God did that for Gideon. He told him just how to do it, and he did it, and it worked. Amen?
Amen.
So he was worried about this dugout, you know. You don't have to worry about that no more, Gideon, right? Okay, go ahead.
Number two, his doubts about his ability to be able to do what the Lord was telling him to do.
But see, the Lord did it. He knew just what would frighten them off and cause them to start killing each other. Amen?
Amen.
So you don't have to worry. The Lord tells you how to do something and just do it. It's going to work. The Lord is not a liar. He's not a man that he should, has to lie. Okay, then what else?
And number three, the feelings that he had that he was not adequate. He was inadequate
no,
for the job.
No, who is adequate? I'm certainly not. I mean, I never was a school principal. I never was a pastor of a church, let alone even a country church in Windham, Montana. I never did anything like that. And here I am, pastor all over the world. Why? Just because I did what the Lord said. But I'm nobody special except to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And if people want to talk bad about me, go right on ahead, because God, you know, you can't destroy a person of the Lord. Judas never destroyed Jesus. Jesus came to die. Amen?
Amen.
Because if he didn't, he came to die so that we could all be gathered together as a nation. Or a body in him, one body of Christians. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, go ahead.
Once Gideon was convinced, once the angels convinced him of what he was supposed to do, however, he became very obedient with zest, with zeal, resourcefulness, and speed. He dedicated those personality traits, everything that he had in him, to God, with whom he was now personally acquainted with.
Now you're personally acquainted with the Lord, because you know this was God, because what he said was going to happen, happened. And so therefore you know that gives you great boldness and zeal to be able to encourage to keep going on. It's the same thing. If you're worried about what you have now that's going to be taken away from you because you make a stand for the Lord, a lot of people say, man, I got a job and I'm making a living from my wife and kids, and I want to send my kids to college, to universities, and I own this home, and I've seen what they did to Tony Alamo. They took his stuff away from him. But look at me now. You know, everything is restored back again. That's what happened when Job stood for the Lord. And so the thing is... you don't worry about that. Here's Gideon's worried about this hole in the ground. Amen?
Amen.
And he wound up, in the Hall of Fame in chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And he, all the other things that he received from the Lord, he absolutely delivered as a judge and a warrior. He delivered Israel, God's chosen people. Praise the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So don't worry about your little rinky-dink house or your little rinky-dink job or the rinky-dink church you're going to if it isn't really 100% bold and courageous with the Lord or anything that you got. Don't worry about that. Well, I'm afraid they'll kill my children, or I'm afraid... my children are saved. If they kill myself, my children, whatever, we'll all be in heaven. It's a much better place. All right? Well, some people can't see that, you know. But, like I said, we're like the Bible says, we're like poured out our lives like water that cannot be brought back into the vessel. And so only God can cause our lives to amount to something and be preserved. Amen?
Amen.
He brings all of our life back into immortality in his life. Okay, and so what would it profit us if we gained the hole in the ground, and that's all everything in this world amounts to is a stinking hole in the ground, in comparison to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Well, we gain everything that God owns. We're heirs and joint heirs of everything that he has. And people that don't appreciate that, you will not deserve to be in heaven. All right, then what?
Gideon had his weak moments and failures, but he was still God's servant.
Yeah, everybody, you know, has failures now and then and weak spots, but you're not a devil. You can't be a devil and be a thorny bush or a evil tree. But if you're a good tree and you bring forth good fruit and you're delivering people rather than destroying them, well, then God, he winks at our weaknesses. Okay? Like, for instance, if, you know, a wife may give your cookies away or something like that to somebody, that says, you know, you can't be bitter against your wife. I mean, so, good, maybe you didn't need the cookies in the first place, right? So you can't, that isn't an evil person. My wife gave one of my cakes away, but she's reading the Bible here, and she's doing a good job, right? So she has a weakness about getting rid of my cookies or my cake sometimes, but I appreciate her because she's reading the Word of the Lord. Amen. Now she's turning red as a beet. All right. All right, come on, let's go.
If you can easily see yourself in Gideon's weakness, can you also see yourself in being willing to serve the Lord? Or are you just weak all the time? And then, when you know what the Lord wants you to do, not serve him. Remember, Gideon, as a man who obeyed God by giving his attention to the past, the commission that the Lord gave him, which was at hand. Then give your full attention to believing God will prepare you for whatever it is he wants you to do today or tomorrow when it comes. So Gideon's strengths and accomplishments were, 1, he was Israel's fifth judge, a military strategist who was an expert at surprise. 2, he was a member of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. 3, defeated the Midianite army. 4, was offered a hereditary kingship by the men of Israel. And 5, though slow to be convinced, acted on his conviction. The weaknesses of him and the mistakes that he made was, 1, he feared that his own limitations would prevail or prevent God from working through him. 2, he collected Midianite gold and made a symbol that became an evil object of worship. 3, through a concubine, fathered a son who would bring great grief and tragedy to both Gideon's family and the nation of Israel. And 4, failed to establish the nation in God's ways. After he died, they all went back to idolatry or idol worshiping. Lessons from Gideon's life are, 1, God calls in the middle of our present obedience.
Yeah, we're busy, you know, writing or typing or washing the dishes or driving the trucks or printing the tracts or going out witnessing and testifying. And the Lord sees you diligent and zealous with everything that you're doing or cleaning the house or whatever. God just looks at your obedience of helping the body of Christ, irregardless as to how insignificant it may seem to you. Like, you know, I get the dirty end of the stick. It's like when I first got saved also, and Sue and I got married, she said I had to get a menial job as a manager of a motel in Las Vegas and the wedding chapel. And I had to make beds, go in there and change the beds, vacuum the floors of all the different rooms, and also stay up all night when the bell would ring. People wanted a motel room, I had to get up and do that. If they wanted to get married, I had to get up and do that. Had to clean the showers and the toilets and the sinks, and it was something that I was not used to because I had lived in very nice hotels and apartment houses and everything, and had very fine clothes. But I knew, the Lord says he listened to her, and I knew she was a great lady of the Lord with the tremendous wisdom that I've never seen before. And so I did it. And I did it well, because everything I do, I have a certain pride about the things that I do. I just want it to be like as good as I can possibly do, and better than anyone else, if possible. And then the Lord called me up another notch, and then he had me do a promotion for the singer Ravon, and then I did that well, and that he became famous, and then the Lord wanted me to open a church, and we did that, and it just one thing led to another, to where we have the Lord has used me to win souls. Soon myself, he wins souls all over the world. All right, and so just do what you're supposed to do now as well. And God knows how to promote you if you're faithful, if you are faithful, if you're helping out the whole body of Christ, if you're ministering to the people in charge, if you're listening to what they say. And, he'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. Just be faithful in what you're doing now, and God will raise you up. Amen?
Amen.
He wasn't going to let me clean bed, change bedding and all that stuff forever. Okay? Susie gave me a clue. She says, "The men, when you start being faithful in what you're doing there, God will move you up fast. You can take 100 years to get moved up, Tony, or you can just humble yourself right now and let the Lord see it, and then he'll start moving you up fast. But if you start rebelling and you just are murmuring, complaining, I had to go on the roof and fix the fly wheels on this swamp cooler, the copper tubing." Going across the roof, and it was a gravel roof, and I had to get on my knees, and it was tearing my knees up. Had to paint the place. All night long, people getting married, wasn't getting any rest, and here Susie's on the floor with a couple of cans of Campbell's soup doing bench presses with it. And I thought to myself, why doesn't she help? But I did not dare murmur or complain, because I wanted to be get out of there. And I knew the Lord wasn't going to let me out of there until I just didn't murmur about it and just did it with zeal. And when he'd let me sleep, it was so sweet. So very, very sweet, the sleep that I would get. All right, so just if you learn, this is a real way it happens, amen?
Yeah.
For promotion in the Lord. If you just want to just lay back and be a no account, you'll always be a no account. You'll wind up in hell because you're a vessel that the Lord wants to live in, and you're not letting him live in you, and so therefore you're like the person that hid the talent that the Lord gave you, the faith that he gave you, and the things that he wanted you to do. You're just stubborn, and you just feel, well, I'm an ignorant person, and it's true, you are, all right? And aren't we all, until the Lord gives us the sense, the brains to do what he says to do. But if you never receive it, well, then you're never going to amount to anything. And then finally, you'll be cast with death and hell into the lake of fire. All right, then what else?
As we are faithful, he gives us more responsibility.
Absolutely. Then what?
2, God expands and uses the abilities he has already built into us. 3, God uses us in spite of our limitations and failures. For even those who make great spiritual progress can easily fall into sin if they don't consistently follow God.
Yeah, just like the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, King David. He decided to kick back and be idle for a while, and that's when he got into his trouble. Okay, then what?
Vital statistics. 1, where? Ophrah, Valley of Jezreel, Spring of Herod. 2, occupations, farmer, warrior, and judge. 3, relatives, father, Joash, son, Abimelech. Contemporaries, Ziba, Zalmunna. Key verses are, quote, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house.
The Lord likes to take people out just like nothings like that, like a shepherd boy. Or just some guy who's just a nothing from Windham, Montana, and putting them on top of the heap. Amen?
Amen.
did the same thing with Saul. Saul didn't wasn't resourceful, wasn't obedient. And David was, all right? Then what else?
But the Lord said to him, quote, surely I will be with you, unquote.
That's all you need is God with you. Okay, then what?
So it's not Gideon, actually. It's the Lord being with him.
Amen.
Quote, and you shall defeat Midian as one man, unquote.
Apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. But with him, we can do just exactly what he says for us to do. Amen?
Amen.
Believe that?
Yes.
Amen. Okay, then what?
And that was Judges chapter 6, verse 15 through 16. His story also is told in Judges 6 through 8. He is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32.
All right, praise the Lord. That was Joshua chapter 7, the 25 verses in commentary. About 5 pages of commentary here. And prayerfully, I hope and pray that you learned the ways of the Lord from this to stand another day in life eternal. Until chapter 8, this is Tony Alamo. Praise the Lord. God bless you. I know he will. If you do what he says, pray without ceasing, meditate on him day and night, and you'll be very prosperous. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.